Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Wednesday, everybody. And once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am thrilled to continue to announce that we are in 1 Timothy. And we know that this book or letter that Paul wrote to Timothy shows great lessons in tutoring. Paul is instructing Timothy how to teach and establish new churches. Paul gives Timothy excellent ways of stimulating the people to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, because of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost to guide both Paul and Timothy, there is no better way of planting and watering the flock than what is written in the letters Timothy wrote, or Paul wrote to Timothy. Now, I highly suggest, as I always do, that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, tablets, Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, as I like to consider it, during which time you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you like. For the host of the show has set up chat rooms or a chat room where you can go in and make your thoughts known during the show and even talk with me if you'd like. Now, before we get started, I want to personally take this time to thank you all who have taken the time to give me feedback on the show. Now, I'm telling you, my precious brothers and sisters, your advice that you're giving me, I'm using. So I say again, thank you so very much. Now, as the theme song for the show suggests, the question for the hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? Jesus said, through James, his half-brother, and if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth it not. But you have to ask him correctly. That's taken from James, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Now, the promise is that if you lack wisdom, you will get it from God if you ask him correctly. Jesus said again, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works shall be. This is in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 and verse 13. Now, the promise is that you're going to be rewarded as you work. Oh, my God, this is a good one. But you must respond accordingly. You must work effectively. Jesus said again, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he returns, shall so find doing. This is taken from Luke chapter 12, verse 43. Now, the blessing is the promise. This is the reward again. If when Jesus returns for you, whenever it is, my precious brothers and sisters, you will be doing his work, laboring with love in the vineyard. So again, the question for this hour is, are you standing on Jesus's promises? Now, before we get started, I want to tell all of you, as I always do, give you this reminder. This is a rehearsal, of course, that the Bible is written in code. That is so significant to know, my brothers and sisters, that the Bible is written in mysteries, secrets, parables, prophecies, proverbs, paradoxes, riddles, symbols, and that's just to name a few. Now, the thing is that in order to break this code, we must do that through study and learning. And that is so critical, and that's why we're here tonight, to study and learn with one another. Now, let's go to the study. We're going to go to 1 Timothy, and as I mentioned previously, there are 6 chapters in this letter of 1 Timothy, and I've written 33 instructions for the lesson. So turn your Bible sources with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verse 1 through 7. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind, my precious brothers and sisters, as I read the text to you, a guide to becoming a bishop. Now, this is what Timothy was told and taught by Paul. And Paul, of course, was given the responsibility through Jesus Christ of establishing the church among the Gentiles. And this church he developed was according to those times. So this is what he identified as far as being eligible and the caliber of a person to become a bishop. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. And this is what it says. This is a true saying, Paul says to Timothy. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And of course, for a little tidbit, all of the churches that were established by the apostles in general, the apostles considered themselves bishops. And of course, we know that even Jesus Christ was considered the chief bishop. He was considered in, I believe, the letter of Peter, that he was the bishop of, he was the shepherd of the bishops, or he was the bishop of the sheep. Anyway, this is what verse 2 says. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, nor striker, no striker, nor or not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a broiler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must, and that is what Paul identified to Timothy for the eligibility of becoming a bishop. Now, we know that that was in times of the first century, and there are many changes now since we are in the 21st century, but this is a guideline that is used by the churches when especially they're teaching the Bible. Now, what I'd like to do is just add to that, I would like to go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 gives some information on the significance of why this occurred. And the reason I say that is because we're going to go to our Old Testament complement in a minute, and we're going to see where the Old Testament had designated exactly the commandment of God for the Levitical priesthood. And this in Hebrews tells us why Paul, or why the change occurs. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, that I just mentioned, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham." Now, that was the particular law at the time, but of course, what I'm telling you about is their responsibility, or what made them responsible. And of course, we know that God is the one that ordained Levi and his family to be his priest. Now, this is not the same case with what Paul was doing, but I've just given you extra information concerning this. And verse 11, it continues and says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise up after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" Now again, if it were not necessary, as this is telling us, then Paul would have identified exactly what the Levitical priesthood was commanded by God to do and what they had to be eligible for. And what it would have amounted to is that all who follow Jesus Christ would fall into this category. And that's not the case. Verse 14 completes the thought when it says, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." That is why we know that there is a second testament. That first covenant, or a second covenant, that first covenant was with the house of Aaron, or it was with the house of Israel, and his sons had responsibilities for what God required of them, and the Levitical priesthood was responsible for the maintenance and operation of the temple. Now we're going to see where that was actually put in place. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 28, and we're going to look at verse 1 and then verse 41 through 43, and I see that we're gone beyond our first break, so let us take a first break before we continue.
We all have opportunities to give up on what we're believing for, walk away from an uncomfortable situation, slack off, not be our best. But if you're going to reach your highest potential, you have to stay committed. You can't be moved by what's not working out, give up on a child because he's not doing what he should, slack off at work because you're not being treated right. You have to have a made-up mind that you are in it for the long haul. It may be difficult. You have a good reason to walk away. Don't take the easy way out. Stay committed to your marriage. Stay committed to raising those children. Stay committed to your friends. They may make mistakes. Give them some grace. Don't be a fair-weathered friend. Be committed in the good times and the tough times. Stay committed to your dreams. Don't give up on the promises God put in your heart. It may be taking longer than you thought, but God is still on the throne. He's a faithful God. He's already set the time to bring it to pass. Somebody they can count on day in and day out. You're not always going to feel like it. There will be good days and tough days. Times when it's exciting, times when you feel like giving up. That's when you have to dig your heels in and say, "I'm going to do the right thing when it's hard. I'm committed to this marriage. I'm going to love you even though you don't deserve it. I'm committed to this job. I'm going to be my best even though my supervisor isn't treating me right." I'm committed to my dreams. I'm not going to give up because I don't see anything happening. I'm going to keep believing, expecting, thanking God. I know it's on the way. God rewards consistent, faithful, committed people. But too many people are wishy-washy. They'll love you as long as you perform perfectly. Not, they're out of there. They'll be their best if you keep them encouraged, keep them propped up. They'll pursue a dream as long as they're getting good breaks. Their commitment is based on things going their way. But when it's difficult, when it's taking longer than they thought, they get discouraged, start to slack off. Well, Joel, I don't like my job. They don't treat me right. That's why I show up late. That's why I play on the computer half the day. You're not working under people, you're working under God. The scripture says, promotion doesn't come from the north or the south, it comes from the Lord. Well, they don't pay me enough. I'm undervalued. If they would pay me more, I would do more. But if you don't pass the test of being your best where you are, showing up on time, with a good attitude, doing more than you have to, then you'll get stuck. They may not be paying you what you're worth, but your job is not your source. God is your source. He determines how high you're going to go. No person, no supervisor, no company can stand against God. He knows what's happening. He sees what's unfair. When you stay committed to your job, when you keep being your best day in and day out, despite who doesn't like you, God will make it up to you. God is your source. He has the final say. Well, Joel, it's difficult to stay committed to my job, committed to my marriage, committed to this dream. Nothing's going my way. If it was easy, everyone would do it. God chose you because He knew you can handle it. You have the courage, the strength, the talent, the anointing. You're not weak. You're not lacking. You are full of can-do power. You didn't come this far to stop now. The people that see dreams come to pass are the people that stay committed. On the road to your destiny, halfway through, every person will be tempted to give up. Some turn around and go back. The others stay committed and keep moving forward. What's interesting is both people travel the same distance. One goes halfway back to where they started. The other goes halfway ahead and reaches their goal. Committed people outlast the difficulty. Committed people stick with a relationship even though they have a right to walk away. Committed people go the extra mile and do more than they have to.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we were talking about a guide to becoming a bishop. And this is what I was indicating, that in the Old Testament, God commanded who would be qualified to be the regulator of the temple or of the religious functionings. And this is how it was identified in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." And then it completes the commandment in 41, verse 41 through 43, when God said to Moses, "And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs, that they shall reach. And they shall be unto me, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." So that is what the Orthodox Jews are still subjected to. And that is the comparison of the guide for becoming a bishop. In the Old Testament, God commanded who was qualified. In the New Testament, there are rules that we are subjected to. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that men and even today women, see, women were not included, my brothers and sisters, back in that first century. But men and women who have certain characteristics about them should be allowed ministers to God's people or to minister to God's people. And that's what I want you to get from this particular instruction. Now, similarly, we're going to go to the next instruction. And the next instruction, taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3 again, verse 3 through 8, or verse 8 through 13. And this instruction, as I read it to you, or the instruction is a guide to becoming a deacon. Similar to a bishop, a deacon is not who administers or oversees the operation, but is the one that does the cleaning, does the actual fixing of and organizing of the temple and the church, or the church in this instance. And we'll see when we make the comparison to the Old Testament that the Levitical priesthood, when we just read about the bishops, that was Aaron and his sons. And the rest of the Levites, the men especially, were the ones that did the legwork. And in this instance, the deacon does the legwork. And this is what Paul told Timothy in verse 8 through 13. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. So that is what Paul gave guidance to Timothy. And to kind of substantiate that, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to see how Jesus not only broadened the scope of this for Christians, but he didn't detail it. And that's key, where Paul detailed what should be done in that first century church. Jesus, when he commissioned it for his church, didn't detail it at all, but he just gave the scope of the responsibility. Like God told Levi, or told Moses to tell the Levitical priesthood or the Levites that they would be responsible for all of the functioning. And then in other letters or other verses, it describes the particular function that was required. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, concerning us, my brothers and sisters. This is concerning us more than what Paul indicated to Timothy. This is in general what we, men and women, boys and girls, are responsible for in Christianity as priests for Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus is saying everything that we are supposed to do, he has identified through his gospels, the particulars, but we are responsible for all of the work of his church. And just to even add more impetus to what Jesus said here in that gospel, we're going to go to the gospel of Mark chapter 16, And we're going to look at verse 15 through 18, and it gives even a broader understanding of what this responsibility for us is. And this is what it says, my precious brothers and sisters. And I see we're again into our second, let us take another break, and then we'll continue. Well, I think that the since I'm out of...
How could a man hit a target he could not see? That's a pretty good question. Here's another one. How can you hit a target you do not have? Have you got one? Are you a meaningful specific, or are you a wandering generality? People today complain of lack of time. It's not lack of time that's the problem, it's the lack of direction. Are you a wandering generality, or are you a meaningful specific? Are you going to work tomorrow because that's what you did yesterday? If that's the reason you're going tomorrow, you won't be as good tomorrow as you were yesterday because you're 2 days older and no closer to the goal you do not have. Now, I got sense enough to know that some of those airplanes are coming down faster than they're going up. It's dangerous for that plane to fly. You see in the newspapers where the ships leave the harbor and you see where some of them sink. It's dangerous for the ships to be on the ocean. And yet the engineers tell me that it's more dangerous for that plane to stay on the ground. That it will rust out faster than it will wear out up into the heavens. They tell me that that ship will collect more barnacles in the harbor and become unseaworthy faster than it will sailing the high seas. Planes are built for flying. Ships are built for sailing. Houses are built for living. And man, too, was built for purpose. He was designed for accomplishment. He's engineered for success. He's endowed with the seeds of greatness. And the greatest danger we as human beings have is when we do not do anything at all. And I make this statement 40 times in my book that you can get everything in life.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, just to complete the thought on a guide to becoming a deacon, and we know that Paul told Timothy exactly what it should be like, which we haven't read yet, but I crossed over to what we being Christians today are responsible for in general. And I told you what Christ identified in Matthew chapter 28. Now, this is, again, Jesus speaking more so in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 18. And this is what he said. And Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world. Now, remember Matthew, it says, go ye into all nations. And at that time, there wasn't that many nations. But in this instance, he says, go ye into all the world. So that's regardless of what has been established. This is talking about global wide. And preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, this is something that we should take note of. And maybe in another lesson when we get to the book of Mark, we'll go into details on it. These are the signs that will follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So again, the point is that this is more elaborate than what Paul said. And now we're going to go to Exodus chapter 40 again, and we're going to see how God commanded this for the Levites. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 40. verse 1 and then verse 15. And this is what Exodus chapter 40, verse 1 says. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and verse 15, he said, and thou shalt anoint them, and as thou didst anoint their father, that they may be ministers unto me in the priesthood office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout all generations. So God had Moses. That was the qualification, the anointing. Today, it is more than that. And we know that it is a combination of many, many different requirements that the churches of today have imposed upon the men and women that are acting as deacons in the church. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually. Christianity today is our incorporation into the priesthood of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you are part of the responsibility of taking care of the church. And that includes all categories of work and positions. And that's why in some of the other texts we hear about different types of positionings and things that are responsible, what the church is responsible for doing. So that's what I'm trying and want you to understand spiritually in this instance. Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to instruction 23, and we're going to go back to 1 Timothy, and we're going to go to chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 11 through 16, and this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. This is what I want you to pay attention to. These things command and teach. This, again, is what Paul is telling Timothy that he should be doing. And this is a good guidance for us in our performance as Christians today. And this is what 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 through 16 says. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's for all of us, my brothers and sisters, not just for the deacons and the bishops that he was telling Timothy about in the first century. This is for every one of us, man, woman, boy, and girl. Verse 13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That, again, is for all of us. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, this is what that tells me, that when I am baptized and I am have received the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, I am responsible for doing all of the functionings of the church, or to see to it that that is occurring. Verse 15 says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We know that we are the salt of the earth. And we know that a salt that Jesus taught, that if it loses its taste, what good is it? And he also taught us that we are the light of the world. That's each and every one of us as Christians, my precious brothers and sisters. That is so significant. Now we're going to look at the Old Testament, comparing and agreeing with these things command and teach. And this is what David taught Israel at the time that he gave this instruction. We're looking at Psalms 101 and verse 1 through 7. And this is so significant to understand, is what David told Israel. And I see that we are at another break, so we're going to take the break, and then we'll come back and I'll finish the lesson. Thank you.
At a young age, we find ourselves searching for direction and purpose. While taking the time to observe the greats that have done this before us and modeling their footsteps to match our own. I have a fond memory of a leader like this. His name was Ralph Balducci, my 8th grade football coach. It was his first year coaching our team, but when he stepped on the field, you could see this passion and desire in his eyes. As the year went on, his belief in us grew stronger, and our own success started drawing our team closer together. Our belief in our shared values took us farther than just the game of football. Our friendship and trust in each other also grew stronger. It was all because of one man caring so much to inspire a young group of kids to achieve something great. Leadership is not a position awarded to an individual. It's the individual's desire to lay the foundation for others to follow and help them find the courage to do something that may otherwise seem impossible. We all need great leaders in our lives to help us through the hard times and inspire us to do great things. Because once we go through the experience of following great leadership, we find ourselves developing the leadership traits that will soon inspire the next group of individuals looking for direction and purpose. Become that next leader that uplifts others' motivation to develop the passion for opportunities yet to come.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us hear these things which we should command and teach. And we are listening to the Old Testament, and this is what King David told Israel, Psalms 101. Verse 1 through 7, this is significant. This is what he said. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing, and I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. This is what we should command and teach. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Again, this is what we should command and teach. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. We should command and teach this, my brothers and sisters. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. We should command and teach this. I will not know a wicked person. Did you hear that, my precious brothers and sisters? This is, I know, very stern. But this is what Israel was under. And this is what King David was telling them. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Command and teach. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Command and teach. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me, that he that walketh in a perfect way, he may serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. Command and teach. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Command and teach. What I'm saying is, in the Old Testament times, these were requirements. Of course, today, it is not as significant, but listen to this, my brothers and sisters. This is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that as Moses and Jesus taught, both of these words were given to the Israelites and to we, our Christians. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. This is what we should command and teach. And that's what I want you to get from this particular instruction. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 this time. We're going to look at several verses. And I want you to keep in mind this instruction as I read the text. Paul gives us moral opinion on widows. Now, we know that Paul did a lot of what he performed as he was inspired, but he made sure that he let us know in some instances that this was Jesus or God commanded, and in other instances, this is what he did on his own. This was a good and faithful saying. He came up with that terminology, and that meant that he was doing this himself. And in this instance, I'm telling you that Paul has given us this opinion on how to handle widows. And this is what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. He said, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, that tells you right now that he's going to separate or divide a responsibility that we should have for widows in general. But again, God is requiring us to take care of our widows in general. But listen to what he says more. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show pity at home and to requite their parents, that is good and acceptable before God. He's saying that those widows that are young, that they should be taken care of by their family. And that's a good point, but that is not what God commands, and we'll see that later in this instruction. Verse 5, now she is a widow indeed. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers day and night, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she still liveth. And these things, and I want to go now to verse 9 and 11 to continue the thought. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Having been the wife of one man. So now we're talking about even younger women that lose their husbands or their spouses. And now that they're widows, they still need to be looked after. But Paul is putting a caveat in there. And he says in verse 10, well, reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. That is something you got to be very careful with, my brothers and sisters. And now he completes the thought to Timothy by saying in verse 14 through 16, I will, therefore, that's what he's saying, I will. That is his opinion. He's giving that to Timothy. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let him relieve them. And let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And that was a different practice than what was really established in the Old Testament and what we are doing today. In fact, my brothers and sisters, let us go to James, or we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26, and we're going to see what the Old Testament said about the widows. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Verse 12 and 13, and this is what Moses identified. When thou hast made an end of tithing, all of the tithes of these increases, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hath given it unto the Levites, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within the gates and be filled. So we're responsible regardless of age and a lot of the other criteria that Paul indicated, that we should be mindful of the widows. Verse 13, this is Old Testament saying, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of my house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow. According to all the commandments which thou hast given me, I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. That means, my brothers and sisters, that we are responsible for the widows. And this is how James puts it in his writing. We're going to look at James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. So that's telling me that we have more of a responsibility than how Paul indicated it, and we know the churches of today are practicing differently from what Paul gave Timothy guidance as. And this is what we should, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we must pay attention to all of those who are widows, whether they be young or old. That's the key. The church is responsible, my brothers and sisters, and we should act responsibly. But the guidance that Paul gives is good. But I just want you to know that that was his opinion. Okay, let's go now to the next instruction. And what we're going to do is go to back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And I want you to keep this in mind as I read those two verses to you. This is the instruction. This is good advice. And that is all of what Paul is giving to Timothy that we should make sure we understand. This is a good and faithful thing, and it's worthy of acceptation. That is what Paul constantly told not only Timothy, but he also told Titus when he was giving them instructions. Not the commandment of God, but the opinion of Paul. And we will continue after this final break to complete the lesson.
Hey, John Maxwell here. Today's Word on Minute with Maxwell is grace. It truly is one of my very favorite words. When you think of the word grace, if there's another adjective attached to it, it's the word amazing. And the reason we talk about amazing grace is because grace is amazing. Now, I'm a person of faith, and so when I think of grace, I think about forgiveness. I think of having space in my life to be able, through God's care and grace and kindness, to overcome and to be forgiven. What I would encourage you to do is not only be grateful for the grace that you and I receive, the blessings that we receive in life, but I would encourage you to become a grace giver. Maybe the best thing that I could ever do for you or that you could do for someone else is to extend grace to them, to forgive them, to give them another chance, to turn the other cheek, to walk the second mile. I think that there is probably no higher calling than for us to be grace givers to others. And I know this for myself. There have been times I've really messed up. And what I needed more than anything else was not correction. What I didn't need is a lecture. I just needed somebody to say, it's okay. You're forgiven. Let's move on. So today I would encourage you to take this word grace that is truly amazing and extend it to someone else. Make a call that perhaps you haven't made for a while, or get into a conversation perhaps that you haven't had for a while and extend grace. I will promise you, when you are a grace giver, you experience for yourself personally an abundance of grace. I promise you that. Thanks for being with me today on Minute with Maxwell.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're on instruction number 25, and this is what we're going to look at, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and we're going to keep in mind this instruction as I read the two verses to you. Good advice. And as I mentioned earlier before we broke, that Paul gave good advice. It was not necessarily law or commandments from the Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, but he was under inspiration, and he used the term, this is a true and faithful saying and worthy of expectation. And he taught this, or he said this, not only to Timothy, but also to Titus. And we know that even in the book of Revelations, it is said that the Spirit speaking to the church. And when some of the angels were speaking, they said that this was a true saying worthy of expectation. So this is, again, telling me that this is not commandment or, you know, law from God, but this is under inspiration, an opinion, or, you know, a good practice. Anyway, this is what Timothy said, or Timothy was told. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Now, that is good, and that is very thoughtful that you would take into consideration their ages. But again, sin is sin, and admonition should be implemented, exhortation should be applied, as well as edification, and it's the way that you do it. So this is why I think Paul was saying, rebuke them not, meaning don't get into any argument or any, you know, contest, but still share with them what they need to know. And this is what Matthew chapter 7, verse 5 through 1 says, and this is Jesus telling us, and this is, I would think, more apt to law. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, this is what Jesus says. This is where we got to be careful. Jesus says, judge not, that ye be not judged. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. It's not eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your own eye? Okay, again, you got to be very careful in how you apply your admonition and your exhortation. Verse 4 says, oh, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of your own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that's in your brother's eye. So Jesus is definitely telling us that we have to be very careful on how we approach and apply this admonition and exhortation, exhortation. Now let's go to Leviticus, and we're going to see how the law put it back in Leviticus chapter 19, which was much more stringent. And this is what God imposed upon Israel, and this was the law. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 and 18, it says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? And not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So what is important to note is, for sure, you have to be careful how you administer punishment, chastisement, reprimand, and even destruction. That's why today so many are opposed to the death penalty. It is very significant that you try and follow the law, or try and follow basic instructions before leaving earth as best as possible you can. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we must be careful, because there is a thin line between rebuke and judgment. And that's where we get into trouble, my brothers and sisters. Remember, evil begets evil. If you incite anger, it's only going to beget anger. And you have to be very careful about how you do that. In fact, it's good to always, as part of the Bible teaches us, to have a witness and then let the church handle it. That is a good and thoughtful way of handling that situation. All right, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to instruction number 26. And instruction number 26, we're going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 again, 7 and 8. And we're going to look at more good instructions. And these are good and faithful sayings, and they're worthy of acceptation. And remember, they were inspired, but they weren't commanded by God. And this is the key. And this is what 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says. And this is what Timothy was told by Paul. And these things give in charge, that they be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house. He had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We have to be very careful about how that is understood. Again, I'm going to go to John chapter 21 just to get a little more clarity. John chapter 21, we're going to look at verse 15 through 17, and this is how Jesus told Peter about that, because if you fight fire with fire, you're only going to get a blaze. And this is what Jesus said in chapter 21 of John, verse 15 through 17. Jesus says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' He says unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He said unto him, 'Feed my sheep if you love me.' He said to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' And he saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He says unto him, 'Feed my sheep if you love me.' Then he said in verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.'" So this is key. Love needs to be applied to all of what we do in Christianity. And we're not talking about the man-identified love. We're talking about agape love. We're talking about spiritual love, godly love. And we're talking about that love that Paul identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And again, the love that was identified in all of the other writings of the apostles and of the Old Testament that spoke to that love that was godly love, or what they say in the Bible and they teach in theology, agape love. That is so critical. And this is what the Old Testament says about this, comparing and agreeing in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And the reason I come here is because this was a commandment that God gave. This is the commandment of God. God gave this commandment to the Israelites. He said in chapter 20, verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And brotherly love, my brothers and sisters, is incorporated in that honoring of the father and mother. And that's where we see more vividly that agape love. And through that agape love, we can apply those necessary exhortations and the other admonishments. Everything that is needed to share the word of God with our fellow man can be accomplished if we do it in love. And that is that spiritual love. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we must help one another, more especially in thought, word, and deed. All of us, regardless of age, regardless of circumstances, we must keep in mind that love permeates and covers all. And we should be willing and able to share that with as many as we meet and greet. Okay, that is the end of our lesson this evening. And before we leave, I would like to tell you, as I always do, that we appreciate you being a part of this broadcast. And the host and I would like to thank you and bless you for your participation and your encouragement this evening. Good night.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE. If you were blessed by our program, please join us every Wednesday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth.